There are probably times in our lives as Christians where we sometimes sit down and we ask ourselves the question, what kind of a Christian am I? Is what I'm doing in my life pleasing to God? Is the level of my faith acceptable to God? If I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? We often ask ourselves these questions, each and every one of us. There are times that we have doubts and we wonder. In our life, we want certainty. We want a 100% guarantee. And we need to remember that our Lord is our ultimate judge. When God will send Jesus Christ to this earth to judge all of us, that time is coming. And are we ready for that? The Hebrew writer tells us that man's appointed to die, and then comes the judgment. And I think one of the questions the Lord might ask us is, did you do your best? Did you do your best? We see that Solomon once commented about whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your will. And I'm loosely paraphrasing that, or giving your very best. God has always wanted people to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When it comes to serving God, half measures don't work. We know that a mediocre Christian lifestyle and service is nauseating to God. We go to Revelation 3, 16 and 17, read of that. Are we giving our best? Now, I cannot answer that question for you, and you cannot answer that question for me. That's something between us and our God. But deep down inside, where our core of existence is, we know the answer to that question. Am I doing my best? Or am I even making an attempt or trying to do my best? The passage of Scripture was read for us here a couple of minutes ago, taken from Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14. And here Malachi is addressing an issue among many of the priests and some of the children of Israel, in that they were looking for half measures and shortcuts as far as their sacrifices to God were concerned. They were offering up blind animals. And from our studies in the Old Testament, we know that for an animal to be a suitable sacrifice, it had to be a prime top quality. You did not sacrifice a diseased, sick, lame, blind animal. Now you can understand why some people would want to do that. They're thinking, well, I got to butcher this animal, and it's got to be burned up and consumed. I can't sell it. I can't make any money off of it. So what does it really matter whether it's a healthy one or a sick one? I can't sell a sick animal, but I can a healthy. So I'll just give God, if I'm going to burn it up anyway in a sacrifice, I'll just give Him a sick one. You know, that sounds plausible. That's logical. But God knew the difference. And when they did that, they weren't doing their best. They were more concerned about making a profit. They were more concerned about what was good for them, what was advantageous to them. And we need to remember that as Christians, it's not always about us. First and foremost, it's about God, loving Him, glorifying Him, and worshiping Him. And then you know who comes second? Other people. Maybe individuals in our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, other Christians, people that we know we're to be serving. We are on the last of the list. We're at the bottom of the list. And we struggle with that because we don't want to be on the bottom of our priority list. We want to be on the very top. And if we were really honest with ourselves, that's probably the way it is a lot of times. We're on the top of the list. Our feelings get hurt. We get upset. We say, what about me? No one appreciates me. No one loves me. I'm not getting mine. I'm not getting a raise. I'm not getting a promotion. And on we go down our list of complaints. rather than trying to focus more on God and people around us. That's what life is really all about. Can we learn to stop being selfish? We come into this world kicking and screaming and selfish and only interested in number one, me, myself, and I. It's all we care about. But hopefully as we grow and develop, and maybe our parents can teach us a few things along the way, we learn to be more generous and more giving and more sacrificial. That's the lesson and the message we try to learn going through life. Can I give my God my best? But sometimes we're like the Jews when it came to their sacrifices. And we say, well, can I just cut back a little bit? Maybe I won't attend all the services. Maybe one a week will do okay. Maybe I won't pray that much. I'm a pretty busy guy, and when I get home, I'm tired and I don't feel like praying. And I really don't feel like studying my Bible and reading and reflecting and meditating and all. I don't want to get into that. And, oh yeah, I know there's people that maybe need me, but I got enough of my own problems. I don't want to get involved with other people's problems and trying to help them. And so we say, well, God, I'll give you a little bit, but I'm not going to give you all of me. Those are the things that we want to talk about this morning. We need to remember that true faith, and that's what we're discussing here, true faith is defined and described for us in Scripture, is something that will take over your life in total. You live only to serve and worship your God and please Him. A lot of Christians, sadly, never achieve that level, that status, where it's all about God. In 2 Corinthians 5, we look at verses 14 and 17. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What's part of it? What does it mean to be a new creature? Well, that means now we've crucified ourselves. We're no longer living for ourselves, we're living for God. That's now our agenda. That's now our motivation. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. There's a lot in the Bible telling us what not to do. You ever notice, I heard an interesting lesson Friday, and the preacher was talking about how there's a lot in the Bible that tells us, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. But he says it gets more complicated when you're with your next question, well, how do I not do that? The Bible is good at saying, don't do this. But then some people struggle with how not to do it. And this particular lesson was dealing with the problem in the area of substance abuse. How do I not take that drink? How do I not abuse my prescription medications, painkillers? How do I stop living on the streets and all that's involved with that? And it's hard because the old devil can get a hold of us and he can coil himself around our soul just like maybe a boa constrictor could do to its prey. And indeed to Satan, we are his prey. True faith takes over our life and we live for God, and that will go a long way in helping us overcome and combat some of these problems and avoid some of the struggles that people in this world have. In Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. We've all had a lot of discussions about Cain and Abel sacrifices and the differences and the nature of the sacrifices. I think a lot of it had to do with attitude. Perhaps not all the information is provided for us in the scriptural text. I think they both knew what would be constitute an acceptable sacrifice, and for whatever reason, Cain didn't do as he was instructed. He didn't go all the way. And sometimes that's the way we are. We'd say, well, I know this is what God says, but maybe I don't want to go that way. We look for compromises in our life. And we need to remember that with God, there's no such thing as a compromise. In Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Are you seeking God in your life? Or are you seeking something else? Are you seeking money? Business advancement? Promotions? And someone may say, well, is there anything wrong with that? Well, no, not in and of itself, unless it becomes an obsession. Until that's all we're seeking. And we can very easily slip into that, where that's all we're living for. Okay, this year I made $50,000. Next year I want to make $100,000. And then if some way you're able to work that out, then the next year, well, I want to make $200,000. There are people who are on that merry-go-round and are never happy. Even if they achieve a high level of success, it's never enough. And Solomon tells us we'll never be satisfied with money. You could be earning billions of dollars a year and it's still not enough. You need more. It'll never buy you the kind of happiness and contentment that you're seeking. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. True faith, where it's going to take over our life, we're going to turn ourselves over to God so that we can be saved by His grace. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take 100% effort. You're not going to do it with 10 or 20%. And isn't that way with it? There's a lot of things in life, even if you have a job. If all you do is kind of show up and sit around and grump and complain, don't do that much, just only work when the boss is looking over your shoulder, how long are you going to last in that job? You might be able to fool everyone for a while, but eventually it's going to catch up with you, and you're going to get your walking papers. You're going to get your pink slip or whatever they call it these days. Where the security guards come and escort you off the premises. You got your little box where you pack up your stuff. So we see it doesn't work in the world, and it doesn't work with God. We need to remember that God has never been willing to accept second best. We saw that with Cain and Abel already, but Leviticus 22:17-25, when God gave the law, He specified that each sacrifice must be of the highest quality. That was true whether it was a grain offering or a food offering, or whether it was some form of livestock, it always had to be the best. God deserves the best. In Exodus 23:19, choice fruits, first fruits of the soil. Malachi 1, as we've already looked at, God was extremely displeased with the priest. We've talked about that. Revelation 3:16, God is sickened by mediocre, half-hearted service. Jesus said, I spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. Is that you? Are you a mediocre Christian? Do you stand out as a person? Are you on fire for the Lord? Or is it just a kind of a little smoldering, a little smoke maybe, but not much? Not much of a fire. You know, it's kind of, if you've got a campfire and it's kind of cold, whether it's early in the morning or late at night, and you want some heat, you don't want some little campfire. There's a little bit of smoke and you may see a few little glimmering coals there. You want to see some flame. The more flame and hot coals that you have in that, then the more heat that it's going to generate. And it'll be able to keep you warm. We understand that when it comes to a campfire. And that's what God's looking at in us. What kind of a fire are we generating? Let's briefly look at some of the areas in which Christians must give their best. What about worship? Do you give your best in worship? Are you doing your best? Did you give, as this day was approaching, did you give any thought of what you'll be doing at 10:30 on a Sunday morning? Or is it just something you don't really think about until you roll out of bed on Sunday morning and you take your shower and, you know, you drink your coffee, eat a piece of toast or whatever, and flop into the car and drive to the building, kind of flop down and sit there for an hour, and then leave? Are you giving your best when you do that to the Lord? Are we worshiping truth? Are we worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? As we see in John 4, verse 24. We must have both a spirit-driven and truth-driven worship. We say, well, we're doing it all right. We're checking all the boxes. We're doing it the way God has authorized. But what about the heart part? Is that engaged? Is that involved? Or are we easily distracted? Are we bored? Are we thinking about other things? In Matthew 22:37, we must love God with all of our heart. Ephesians 5:19, we're to sing and make melody with our heart. When we sing songs, what are you doing? You're just mouthing the words, kind of going through. You know, you can do that. If you've sung a song over and over and over again through the years, and someone calls that number out and they start singing, you can sing it, and people will look at you and they see that you're singing. You might even be singing a part, bass, tenor, alto, soprano, whatever. And yet your mind is a million miles away. Person sitting next to you doesn't know that, but the God in heaven knows. The God in heaven knows. Does that constitute worship because we mouth the words and sing the song and maybe mechanically we do it all correctly? We're carrying a tune. Sounds pretty good. We're singing our bass part, our tenor part, our outro part. But you notice it says we're to make melody in our heart. Are we doing that? We may be making melody with our voice box, but are we making melody with our hearts? That's what God is listening for. That kind of melody. He doesn't really care that much about do we have all four parts and they all harmonizing correctly. Yeah, it sounds better. We like that. We appreciate that. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what really God's after. He's listening for that melody of the heart. That's always in perfect pitch and perfect harmony. Another way that we give God our best is with our bodies. In Romans 12 and verse 1, we're told we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The Jewish Christian listeners or readers would understand this. They understood the concept of sacrifices. And so now he's talking about a spiritual sacrifice. You offer your body to the Lord. That we are here to serve the Lord. Do we serve Him with our bodies? In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, our bodies were not designed to help us maintain an immoral lifestyle. So often we say, well, this is my body, and so I'm going to serve myself. I will indulge my passions and my evil desires, and I will seek the entertainment that I want. It's my body, my mind, my ears, my eyes. Feeling and taste and touch, all of that. And so I will indulge them the way I see fit. Is that what we do? That's not what God created us for. Because when we begin acting and behaving like that, we have now lowered ourselves onto the same level as the animal kingdom and world. That's what they do. They indulge themselves, satisfy their appetites, and their instinctive passions. Human beings have a mind, a thought. We were created in the image of God. That's not what we were created for, is to act like and behave like animals. We are God's creation. Greater and more wondrous things were planned for all of humanity. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's an interesting expression. And that you are not your own. They belong to God. You say, hey, we had a war. I don't belong to anyone. We ended slavery. You're free to make your own choices and decisions, come and go as you please and live your life as you want, but you still belong to God. This world belongs to God. The universe belongs to God. You look up in the sky, the sun belongs to God. The moon belongs to God. You go out at a late night and see all the stars in the sky. They all belong to God. In Romans 6, verses 13 through 14, we're not to allow sin to become the master of our bodies. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We're not to be instruments of unrighteousness, but righteousness. That's what we are. When it comes to possession and property, we're to give our best to God. In Malachi 3:8, we find those classic words, "Will a man rob God?" The priests were doing that. Children of Israel were doing that. Man's been doing that since the very beginning of time. Robbing from God what he is entitled to. We rob him of our love. He's entitled to that. He deserves that. And really, if you think about it, that's the only thing that we have of value that he really wants is our love, but yet that's demonstrated by the things that we do in life. When we're trying to rob and steal from him, then we're basically saying, "I don't love you." Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So we see in John 14 and verse 15. We need to remember there's a difference between being generous and sacrificial. We can be generous, but are we sacrificial? When we're sacrificial in our giving, and I'm not just talking about money, but everything in life, our talent, our energies, our time, all of that, it's going to hurt. It's going to be inconvenient. But it's something we want to do. We're not going to worry about inconvenience. We need to remember that every physical blessing is a test. Will we use it to serve God or consume it on ourselves? We spoke earlier about people who perhaps do very well in life and either started a business and they end up generating a lot of money, perhaps they make a fortune. Or sometimes people have jobs with high paying salaries. And those individuals who are Christians, they look at that and say, "Oh, look how God has blessed me." Indeed, he has. But now comes the next question. Okay, he has blessed you. What are you going to do with it? Oh, I'm going to go buy a $50,000 boat for a lake. I'm going to buy me a nice little getaway place in Florida somewhere near the ocean. Or I'm going to go out to Vail, Colorado, and I'm going to buy me a nice little place up there somewhere. I like skiing. Often that's what ends up happening when people make a lot of money. Rather than thinking, okay, what can I do to serve my Lord? I've known of individuals who, either through a business or their job or whatever, have earned tremendous amounts of money, and they support numerous gospel preachers doing a phenomenal amount of benevolence. And often do it without blowing their horn, letting the world know about it. They often do it very quietly and anonymously. There are people out there who take these blessings very, very seriously. And their attitude is, if God blesses me, then I just need to give that much more back. That's the attitude we need to try to have as Christians. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, we see a demonstration of sacrificial giving as they were collecting money for needy saints, and he talked about these congregations that gave beyond their capacity, beyond their ability. He refers to them as being impoverished and poor, but yet they still wanted to give. They even begged to give. "Paul, let us give. We want to give to these needy saints. We want to help them." And Paul might have reasoned to say, "Well, you're needy saints yourselves. We don't care about that. We've got a little extra. We want to help out." That's sacrificial giving. We look at verses 1 through 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You've heard me say this many times before. They were able to have this attitude because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You're never going to be giving sacrificially unless you first give yourself to the Lord. We can also see Christians must give their best in service. One serves when he accomplishes the work of the one he serves. Let's look at Romans 1:25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We need to remember that serving is more than believing. I want you to think about that. Serving is more than believing. Here's a good point to make. James 2:17 and 19. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Here we see that James tells us that the demons, they believe in God. We know that on occasion that Jesus was speaking to individuals who were possessed by demons, and they recognized Jesus and feared him. The demons, they believed, but they didn't serve God. They didn't serve Jesus. They believed in him, but they didn't serve him. See, there's a difference. Do you think Jesus believed in the devil? In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 10, we read of that great back and forth battle that took place between Jesus and Satan, that Jesus was victorious in winning. Do you think he understood who the devil was? Of course he did. But he didn't serve the devil. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only will I serve. I'm not going, yeah, devil, I'm aware of your existence. I know that you exist, but I will not serve you. Sometimes we say, well, yeah, I believe in God, but we're not serving him. We're not giving him our best. And when we don't give him our best, we're not really serving him. Our faith is tested daily in our attitude. 2 Corinthians 11:2-4, we need to have the kind of faith that will always keep us devoted and true to God. And we can see that God is a jealous God and wants us to worship and serve him. 2 Corinthians 10:12, we can't fool God. It says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who command themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Is that you? You know, so often we like to look at our own little life and that's our only form of comparison. We sometimes have to look around us. We have to look up to God. We just can't live within our own minds. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Wonderful passage of scripture. For we walk by faith and not by sight. True faith allows us to see beyond the material world into the spiritual realm of God. You ever heard the expression, the eye of faith? That's what true faith allows us to do. To see beyond what is all around us. That's all the people in the world can see. And so that's all they believe in. But a Christian, a child of God who has true faith, knows that there is more. They recognize that, yes, there is a heaven. Yes, there is a hell. There is a God. There is a Jesus Christ. There is a devil. They understand all of that, accept it, and embrace it. They see the dangers and try to avoid them. We walk by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. True faith. Are you giving your best? It's a good question. It's a question we probably ought to ask ourselves daily. Am I giving my best to God? And if we're not, if the answer is no, I'm not, well, what can I do to change that? I can't go back and undo the past, but I can say, okay, from now on, I'm going to do better. Perhaps we have one in the audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way. We encourage you to come back. Rededicate yourself to God. Make things right with Him. If you're subject, won't you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.